regarding life being a journey and a difficult one at that. And we all know that, but this life comes with what James calls trials of many kinds. But James also offers godly counsel to steer through it well. And I'm titling this series, it's a series, Travel Basics for the Bumpy Ride. And I'm saying rather than part two, it's James 2, because this is chapter 2 of the book of James. Last week it was chapter 1. And I don't say travel basics for a bumpy ride, but the bumpy ride, because everyone is on one. Everyone gets it. And James is writing this whole book of James, and he's the brother of Jesus, the little brother to Jesus. This whole book of James is written to Christians, Jewish Christians, who are scattered around the region because of persecution, because of heavy persecution, because of suffering, loss, just because of their faith. Because they've committed to believing in Jesus, they came under hardship. And he's writing to believers who are familiar with many trials, various trials of all kinds. Raise your hand if you've ever had a financial trial. Now keep it up, keep it up. Raise your hand if you've ever had a relational trial. Raise your hand if you've ever had a, keep them up, raise them if you've ever had a medical trial. There should be no hands down. I mean, I think it's pretty much everyone. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever been in trouble. Okay, that's 100%. 100% with someone or another. Many levels of opportunity for that, I certainly know it. Every hand could be up, because Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. But he also said, take heart. In other words, he said, it's going to be okay. I got this. Jesus saying, I got this. I overcame it. So it's under his feet, and he carries us. Jesus is a proven help in times of trouble. And that's why we're here. I do want to acknowledge, and I hope you're okay with this, Mike and Sandy Schlossen just lost their only son to a motorcycle accident a couple weeks ago. And I just want to pray for you guys publicly, acknowledge that. I can't imagine the pain and heartbreaking that you've gone through and are going through and will continue to go through for good. So let's just pray for Mike and Sandy. Mike is the one who taught me scuba diving. Mike and Sandy are friends that go way back to the Northfield Church before this River Church started. And I just want to pray for you guys. Father, we just lift up Mike and Sandy and their family, their daughters who have lost a son and lost a brother. Father, we just pray that you would minister as only you are able to. And thank you, God, that you are the God of all comfort. And you know how to personalize exactly the comfort that they need. And Father, we just thank you that they're not alone. Thank you for the fact that you are the one who overcame this world and all the things that seem so wrong and so just not right at all. And Father, just pray you'd bless them and minister. Bring your healing over time, God, as those waves of grief come and go. Father, I pray you'd bring your healing and thank you that the memories will grow richer with time. Just pray you'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Love you lots. But James is writing. And really is part of why I felt led to go through the book of James. And not just what you guys are going through, but I could look around the room and rattle off any number of really difficult, painful, challenging things that so many of us are going through. And Brother Rod Aguilar says, you're either in a storm, you're either coming out of a storm or you're about to go in a storm. There is no, those are the only three. It's just, it's not an option. It's not an if, it's a when. And thankfully he gives us grace during times, of long times before we go into the next one, but it's just a matter of time. And James gives us wisdom to navigate the journey in a God-honoring way that is what we're created for. We were created to honor God with our lives and glorify him, right? That's what he made us for, to know him, to bring glory to him. It's not, we're not just here for us to be happy. We're here to honor him, and he's the one who knows what we deal with, knows the sorrow and the pain that we face regularly. So we're going to be going through the book of James over the next few weeks, except for Bill Davis. Bill and Darlene from Tampa, Florida will be here July 1st. And so hope you can be here. Look forward to that. But we're going to go a chapter at a time, and last week was chapter 1. The theme of it, as I said, is count it all joy. That's really the theme of the book. The entire book of James, the theme of it is count it all joy, because these trials of many kinds are working for us, are producing in us patience, perseverance. And last week, I'm going to go through the bumpy road 4 points. It says, know where you're going, have your destination in mind, think eternally. 2 is gas up, fill up on God's word and God's wisdom. It's what we need for this journey. And then 3, buckle up, commit your life. Commit to it. Don't be double-minded, which tossed like a wave in the ocean. And then 4 is go with others. Because even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. It's good doctrine. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And we're at our best when we're with others. We were made to be with others, and we were made to be with others serving others. That's your sweet spot. That's when you will be at your finest, is when you're with others and thinking of the needs of others rather than yourself. And of course, we go back and forth. We all need ministry at times. But I'm going to read James chapter 2. And can we stand up? I'm going to ask you to stand up, and it's going to be up on the screen, and I know I encourage you to have your Bibles here. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and it's a different version of the NIV that includes females. It's not just brothers, it says sisters. So I'm going to be reading up there. So chapter 2 of James says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray, Lord. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it's alive, that it speaks to us today, that it's not just some dried up history lesson, but it speaks to our generation, our lives, in this year, right now. I just pray that we would glean all that we can from it. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, by your Spirit, are speaking to us that we can put into practice today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, for gathering when we gather in your name, the name of Jesus. I just pray you'd bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I do want to mention that we have back Alexandra Van Dyke right here from Australia. The way to go. Stand up. It's good to have you back. Give her from Australia, India, right? Anywhere else were you? Yeah. How long were you gone? A year, about a year, give or take. So glad to have her back, Joan. Is there, you didn't just a little bit? She's kind of going to cramp your style now, you know, but that's okay for a little while. Well, cool. We'll have to hear about how Australia and India went. You're looking well. You're looking well. So just want to just say, I would joke sarcastically, when my wife and I got married 33 years ago, this couple days ago, anniversary, 33 years. So it's a good start. We're going to keep going here. But we'd say sarcastically that she married me for my money, because at the time I was a starving artist, totally broke. I was working part-time for the Northfield News, putting ads together for the newspaper, and it's a long story, but I quit that job to go back to freelance illustrating. I was going to take another run at it, so I'm unemployed like 3 months before getting married. And then I get a call from the woolen mill. Thank you, Paul Schell, who I had interviewed a year before, and then finally released him to get an assistant, so I ended up getting a job just a few months before getting married. So anyway, the joke is, you married me for my money. You know, it was just because I had none. But all our furniture was hand-me-down, garage sale, you know, cool stuff. It was broken-in stuff. We didn't have to break it in. So, and we wrestled with a lack of income, but we knew that, as James makes the point, it's not the rich that are any more special than the poor. God values all people equally, and that's a lesson that we need to remind ourselves regularly. In the Roman times, and the Jewish believers were scattered all around the Roman-occupied region of the Middle East, and all around the Mediterranean Sea, different countries, nations, and they were scattered out of Jerusalem to survive. These were believers who lost homes, lost jobs, lost family members, lost inheritances. And James was writing to them as they're scattered all around. And historians are certain that James's letter to the believers is the first one of the epistles. And as the Sunday school kids answer, you know, what's an epistle? And they say it's the wife of an apostle. It's like, no, it's not. It's a letter. It's a letter, and to the church. And so they say this was the first letter to the church, the book of James. Out of all Paul's letters, those came later. So we'll get more into that. But in that time, a gold ring and fine clothes would be worn by the wealthy. And even the senators, like a Roman senator or politician, they'd have money, they'd have power, they'd have influence. And so it was James writing to people that would be around other. And there was a lot of Roman believers through the Romans Road. A lot of Roman soldiers, Roman citizens got saved. And they were well off. And so James is saying, don't play favorites with the rich people that come into your assemblies. Synagogue and assembly and meeting, it's all the same word that we see in the New Testament. Don't treat them with special favor. Oh, come up, sit up here. And you poor people, go to the back. You kind of stink. You know, go back there. And he's saying, he's not saying that it's evil to be rich, and he's not saying it's more godly to be poor. It's just one of those things that Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom because there's so many distractions. Who needs God when you can buy whatever you need? Whereas the poor, it's just naturally easier for the poor to see that they have a need and they lean into God. So he's not saying it's evil to be rich, nor is it godly to be poor. You're not more righteous if you have less money. It's all a matter of heart. And he's saying what's wrong is treating the rich as somehow they're special, special citizens, special people. And what's wrong with it, he says it produces evil thoughts in us. So what does he mean by that? He says we try to look sharp, be sharp, act sharp when we're around sharp people. So they might think we can dupe them into thinking we are sharp, that we're like them. We're not like these poor people. We're wealthy. We got it together. We're happening. We're a big shot. And we don't know if they got well off from wisdom and hard work or from greed and corruption or scandal, or they married into it, or they inherited it. We don't know. But we make these assumptions, and it messes with our evil thoughts. And that's the problem. I took my wife for our anniversary. We went to a Twins game. And it's just fun to go to a Twins game. We don't do that very often. It's usually a special occasion. And as we're walking through the vendors and all that, heading to our section, there's this crowd, people, they got their cameras, and they're all taking pictures at something, and then I see, oh, there's, I don't know who this guy is, but he's an ex-twin, great. He's 79. It's this guy that I recognize the face, but I don't know exactly who it is. And all these people are taking pictures and getting pictures of their spouse next to him, and I'm like, he looks like a nice guy, he looks really friendly, I'm going to get my picture with him. So we're all taking turns, and he's just like smiling and happy, and I'm standing right next to him, and I took a couple pictures of him, and then I said, Joan, take a picture. So I waited my turn, and hey, how are you? And got a picture, and I don't know who he is. And then I go to my wife, text my sister and brother-in-law, who is a big Twins fan, and find out who he is, who I got my picture taken with, who this big shot. Because I did not grow up in Minnesota. I didn't get here till the mid-80s. Well, he was done playing. So you can show the picture. So it's Tony Oliva. And it's like, I didn't know who it was, and I jokingly said, ask my sister, tell my sister, I think it's Kent Herbeck. She got a kick out of that one. He's white, by the way, Kent. For those that, I know Kent Herbeck. He's more my era, the 91 World Series. But I knew him somewhere. I knew I recognized him, but I didn't know. Is that Rod Carew? I don't know. Is Rod Carew still alive? I'm not sure. But is he? So I got my picture with a big shot. Makes me a big shot, right? It just messes with us. When there's power, when there's not so much wealth, but just influence. I mean, it's a mix of what makes a person rich. It's not just material wealth, but it does funny things with us. And we somehow think that God loves Tony Oliva more than he would love me. And the fact is, he doesn't. God doesn't love Tony Oliva or any other big shot more than he loves Jason Niemeyer, Paul Frelick, or anyone, Olivia Caron. He loves us. He loves us. But when we show favoritism, we reveal, when you show favoritism, you reveal some thoughts that are going on and some things that are not right in our hearts. So quickly, a list here. Favoritism messes with us. It's inconsistent with what Jesus taught. There, with Jesus' teaching. It stirs up selfish ambitions in us for what we can get. If I get close to this guy, maybe I'll get a souvenir. Maybe I'll get something. Maybe I can sell that souvenir. Maybe I can do this if I'm by this hot shot or this. And I'm not just talking Tony Oliva. I'm talking in life when we go through and we pander up. I don't want to use that word. Pander up to, huh? We name drop to show how important we are because we know this person. Funny story, true story. My brother-in-law, who I had to, we texted to find out who Tony Oliva is. He's related to Tony Oliva. Tony Oliva's wife is related to my brother-in-law's cousin or something. They're just like, anyway. So, case in point. It's like, what a weird connection. But it messes with our selfish ambitions. It makes love conditional. The third point, it says, I'm going to love this person because it's going to mean something more to me than loving someone who doesn't have as much. It's just wrong. It feeds a disrespect for those less fortunate. We don't value the less important like we do the important. And it puts people in categories of bad, good, or best, which makes, this is the worst part, which makes us think of ourselves as fitting into one of those categories. It puts us, keep going. Disrespect puts people in categories. Last one, puts us in categories. It puts us in categories. It makes us think that we somehow, because we're not a big shot, God doesn't love us as much. Yeah. And this is the kind of the bottom of the barrel of why favoritism is not good. We get thinking, well, who am I? And the devil will jump on that all day long and ask you the same question. Who do you think you are that God would speak to you? You're crazy if you think God cares about your life. You are worthless. Because look at this person, and look at that big shot, and look at these people who are much better off, and these people who never did what you did. And the devil just loves to throw that stuff out there. Yeah. Right? Am I the only one who hears that stuff? I hope I'm not the only one. I don't think I'm the only one who hears that kind of accuser, lying, demeaning, devaluing voice. And that's why favoritism is so wrong. And why James says, stay away from that. A believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ should not show favoritism. Not because of that person's wealth and fortune. There's nothing wrong with that. There's many people in the Bible that were very wealthy, very financially fit. And God doesn't condemn that, nor does he condemn those who are not financially fit. He condemns what it does in our thoughts and our hearts towards the wealthy when we somehow put them up on a pedestal or try to put ourselves in the place that we shouldn't be doing. That's the key problem, is putting ourselves in a category of bad, good, and best, and thinking of ourselves in a wrong way, that God doesn't think of us like that. Jesus spent time with the well-off elite Pharisees and the blind, the lame, and the leprous. He loved the rich young ruler, the tax collector, and the fisherman. He honored the timid Nicodemus who came to him at night out of fear of being seen with Jesus, equally as well as the crooked Judas Iscariot, who helped himself to the money in the treasury and betrayed Jesus. Jesus was no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. He just saw people equally valuable. Equally valuable, no matter what they've been in, where they came from, how many tattoos they have or don't have. And that's what this place is all about. That's what the church is all about. God loves people. Everyone. No matter what. And that having that mindset not only sets us free to more naturally honor others, but we value our own worth. Our own self-worth is helped by that. So before God, we grow no matter what. We're not beating ourselves up based on where we are at financially or materially. Whatever that happens to be, we know God loves us. Right? Because the royal law of King Jesus is love your neighbor as yourself. And that will get tough at times. That will no doubt get difficult at times if you're truly trying to do that. And that's why mercy is so important, and mercy triumphs over judgment. And as we give it to others, we will reap it from God where we need it. When we see people as valuable, period, no matter what they have or don't have, we will more easily receive the love of God for ourselves, regardless of what we have or don't have. And God honors that. So then regarding faith and deeds, so he says, don't be showing favoritism. And in the same chapter, talking about having deeds that go with your faith, reminds me of the story, or the comic. We get the Daily News, and it used to have the Sunday color comics, and I missed having the Sunday color comics in the paper. Being the illustrator, that's kind of how I started my career. I would copy and try to draw Snoopy and Linus and Charlie Brown and all these. But there was the comic Zits. Familiar with Zits? I don't know if they're still going, but the dad is talking to his son. He says, hey, did you get that stuff at the store? Yep. Hey, and the dad says, was there any change left over from that money I gave you? And the teenager is sucking on his, his beverage and goes, yep. And they're looking at each other in silence. Okay, the change? Okay. And he keeps sucking on his beverage. And the dad's like, well? And the teenager says, I thought people your age were supposed to be forgetful. And we can say yep, 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 and not do it. And that's not real faith. That's not faith. That's not genuine. We can say, yeah, I love you, Jesus, and not put any effort into growing or knowing him. That's not real faith. That's dead faith. We can say, yeah, I care about that person, I care, oh, that's tough, and then do nothing about it when you have the means to do something about it. That's not real faith. Be warm and filled. Have a nice day. That's not real faith. That's not what God is looking for. We can say, God, I trust you. I'm counting on you, and then totally give in to worry. That's not faith. And we struggle, and I'm not saying we're all perfect at that. There's different, you know, levels of growing in it, growing into it, but to not even try to trust the Lord longer than a couple minutes is not, that's dead faith. Yeah, your word is awesome. The Bible is phenomenal. It's cool. And not read it? That's dead faith. And we're kidding ourselves if we say we are people of faith and do nothing about it. That's what James is saying. He's talking to people that are under persecution, have lost a lot. They fled for their lives. They're figuring out life in a new culture, new area, new language most likely. And he's saying, trust the Lord. And don't just say it with your mouth. Say it with your actions. Right? And that's what we always want this church to be about, is people who are truly walking in faith. Their faith has action to it. They believe what they say, and they do what they believe. And the Apostle Paul's view and James' view on faith go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans that we're saved by faith alone, apart from works. And James writes, faith without works is dead. Those two things go together. Because Paul's emphasis is the purpose of faith is to bring salvation. There's nothing that we can do, nothing we can earn. We can't earn salvation before Christ by our good works. It's by faith alone, nothing else. Not going to church, not reading your Bible, not giving money away, nothing can save you but what Jesus did on the cross. His blood alone, only by the blood. No goodness of ourselves, through no good deeds of our own, do we walk into the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus who is the gate. And he's the only way in. No money can buy it. No deeds can earn it. And that doesn't conflict with James, who is saying his emphasis is the results of faith is a changed life. Yeah. If you truly have faith, it will show up in your life. Yeah. It'll show up in your deeds. It'll show up in your checkbook. It'll show up in your debit card, to speak the modern language. It'll show up. You guys know what a checkbook is? Maybe not. It'll show up in your everyday friendships, relationships, financial decisions, how you do entertainment. It'll show up. Real living faith. Yeah. I grew up with a family of dead faith. We had no faith. We went to church every week, every Sunday. Never talked about it, never processed it, never applied it. That's not what God is talking about. Yeah. James is saying, know it and do it. Know it and do it every day is what he's looking for. It's a changed life. He says, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. They're not right with God. And then he uses an example from the Bible of a righteous person and a known unrighteous person. To make his point here, Abraham and the prostitute Rahab. Why? Because he's saying we put ourselves in categories. We put ourselves in categories, say, I'm better than that person, I'm better than these people, I'm okay, I'm doing right, God should love me, I'm better. Or, I'm worthless, I'm scum, I'm a loser, I've blown it so bad. Well, Abraham, the father of our faith, the known father of righteousness, of a human living out righteously before God, and a prostitute who's always referred to as not just Rahab, who used to be a prostitute, but the prostitute Rahab, just identified as this, both are commended by their faith because of their actions. Because of their actions, and she's not just stuck as this worthless, will never amount to anything. God makes a distinction that says what you do currently right now today is what God is looking at. What you do today is what God is looking at. All what you did yesterday, whether good or bad, whether unrighteous or righteous, it's like, great. Today is a new day. Today you can start and walk in a God-honoring, righteous way, and don't listen to the liar that says you're worthless because of yesterday. You're worthless because of last week, because of your childhood, because of whatever. It doesn't matter what yesterday was. If you today is the day of salvation. Today is a new day. And God says, it doesn't matter what your reputation was, He will commend you for your faith today if you honor God, not in word only, but in action. And that's good news. Because to do well on this bumpy ride, living by living faith is so much better than dead faith. So I'm just going to close with this story. I'm wrapping it up here. There isn't a parent with young children that exists on the planet who have been on a road trip that haven't been asked, are we there yet? Right? I mean, it's just like, no one has to teach a kid that. They just know, if you're on a 6-hour trip, an hour into it, are we there yet? And they're going to ask that over and over. And with a kid, it's cute, it's forgivable, it's okay, it's funny. But an immature child has to have answers. An immature child has to know what's going on. The immature demand to have understanding. They can't be happy unless they have it all figured out. One of my favorite lines in the movie Incredibles, we'll get there when we get there! Because I've probably said the same thing many times to my children. But trials for the mature teach us how to be patient. Yeah. Teach us how to trust the one who's behind the wheel. The immature don't trust the one behind the wheel. The immature demand to have equal understanding with the one who's in charge. And the one who's in charge says, trust me, relax. We'll get there when we get there. And he doesn't say it like that, like we'd say it. But I encourage you through this, through James chapter 2, to trust our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in your trials of many kinds, in your challenges. Don't give in to favoritism. Don't start seeing others as better or worse than you. Or material things come and go. It doesn't really matter. That stuff is so temporal. And money is neither good nor bad. It's neither godly nor evil. It's our hearts that is the issue. And don't give in to putting yourself in that category of, I'm in that bad, better, best category. It's like, no, God loves you, period. Right now, as is. Permanently. And don't say something and not follow through. Follow through on your faith. Live out living faith. Living deeds. Living works of faith. And obviously you're here today. That's a great step of connection to others who are like-minded. Others who love Jesus, who are going through hardships. There is no exception that we all go through different trials. But to be together is a great step towards overcoming. And the overcoming that you experience, you are able to help others through in their hardships when, not if, they go through them. Trust the Lord on the journey with His view of your worth, with His timing of what He's doing in your life, and trust His grace to help you be a person of action in your faith. So let's stand up. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm, as always, and speaking to myself, encouraging myself in this. We all need to be rallied along at times. We can know all this, we can teach it, and we still have to apply it and really live it and grab hold and trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing, that His grace is sufficient for today, for this season of what you're dealing with. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to talk to God also as I pray, and you may not know how to say it, you may not know what the words is, but God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your language. He knows your need before you speak it out. But maybe as I pray, if it matches yours, it can be your prayer. So I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, you know the challenges and heartaches I face. You know the journey I'm on. God, help me to walk by your Spirit and honor people regardless of their financial or material standing. God, help me to truly see people the way you see people, as valuable, worthy objects of your love, whether they know you or not. God, help me to see them through your eyes. And thank you that you don't see me in regard to financial terms or material wealth. Thank you for your great love towards me, your grace and mercy towards me. And Lord, by your grace, I'm going to grow this week as a person of living and active faith. I'm going to put into practice what I know to be true. I'm going to put into practice your word. I'm going to get to know, as your word says, find out what pleases the Lord and do it. And be a faith person of action. I thank you, God. I receive your grace for my needs and declare that you are good. I can trust your promise that despite whatever comes my way, you'll never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, God, for being my great help in times of trouble. Father, bless this week. Corporately, God, we just pray that you would use us to be that salt and light for this town, for this community of hurting people, of needy people, of people that don't even know they're needy, people that are well off, that need you, or they'll die without you forever. God, just help us to be your hands and feet. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.